There are various types of government all over the world. You'll see a number of them that are listed on this particular chart. We live under a republic form of government, which is listed there as well. In Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, he is prophesying about God's punishment of Israel, of Judah, of Jerusalem, and actually of various nations in the book. But there are glimpses of hope that are found of the one who would come and rule and save. And those are the ones we call the messianic prophecies that Isaiah would have a bunch of them, where he would talk about the Messiah that is coming. In our text of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, unto us a child is born. That's very interesting because this is done for our benefit. Unto us a child is born. And that is certainly true when it comes to Jesus the Christ. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, just a few chapters earlier in our Bibles, he said, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel, we know, is actually, and I've got that slide, that should be the one for the next one. Let me go forward. Yeah, there we go. There's the scriptures that we're looking at, only the title is wrong there, so you know. Emmanuel indicates God with us. We learn that from the Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. And again, take out your Bibles and follow along. We've got a number of passages here that we'll go to. But in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with the child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And so Emmanuel means God with us. Unto us a child is given. And Jesus would come and dwell among us. Craig mentioned that around the table. In fact, he looked at John chapter 14, and he looked at 1 through 6. Now turn over to John chapter 14 and read just a few verses further. John chapter 14. Because Emmanuel indicates that God is represented in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. And where Craig left off in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then the next verse says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For from now on you know him and have seen him. Which prompted Philip to ask, Lord, show us the Father, to say rather, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth for us. And then Jesus says in verse 9, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? So here we have, again, God with us. And so God presents himself in Jesus the Christ, unto us a child is born. And so the baby Jesus was born for our benefit. And this again fits well with some of the things that Craig said. This was to establish the new covenant. This was, as was prayed by the cup, in that it is the blood that is to cover our sins. Brother Lewis said to cover them. And so that is for our benefit. Unto us a son is given. So back in our text, again, this would be a good time that if you don't have your marker yet, to go ahead and mark Isaiah chapter 9 and those first couple of verses. Now I'm going to back up a slide. This is one of those things that I've told you. I use my slides to make sure they all look consistent, and then I changed the heading on the wrong one and then didn't put it back. So I'm going to go back one. And this is going to be ours, for unto us a son is given. Unto us a son is given. Now again, think about the fact that this is for our benefit. This is given to us. So this might be a good way to help us understand when it talks about we have a gift from God. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. God has given us his son. Look at John chapter 1. And when you turn over to John chapter 1, we have the beginning of John's gospel, which is very powerful. Because it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so God gave us his Son. Well, I started on this verse, because if you look at this verse, you'll see that the Word is God. But when you jump down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that is Jesus, when he came through the virgin birth, that is, that we just read, and that is, the unto us a child is given. Now we have him coming in the flesh, dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Word becomes flesh. So now we have God with us. And Craig actually mentioned, I should have just had you preach your sermon, Craig, because he mentioned around the table that when Jesus came in the flesh, then we have again that example before us. We have him in living a perfect life. And so God gave his Son. That's the prophecy of Isaiah. And then if you'll look at the John chapter 3, just flip forward, you're very familiar with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So here you have God again giving his Son, sending his Son, being born and becoming flesh. And then if you'll flip ahead just a little bit further into chapter 7 of John, and in verse 29, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. So Jesus says, well, I know him, I am from him, and the Father has sent me. God has sent me. And so God gave his Son. Again, that's to our benefit. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was Peter's confession. Who do men say that I am? He said, well, that some think you're Elijah, one of the prophets, or John the Baptist. But he says, well, who do you say I am, though? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so God gave us his Son as a gift, and he signifies God's presence. God's presence, and he came to save us from our sins. Now go back, if you would, and let's look at what it says about his government. We're in Isaiah chapter 9. We're in verse 6 and verse 7. When you go back to the text, he says, the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, this really is, I think, what got me started down this line of thinking and developing this sermon was the fact that, as we noted at the start, there's all kinds of governments. But this government, it's going to rest upon his shoulders. It's going to be totally independent upon him. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 22. That'll give us a little bit further insight as Isaiah again is prophesying with regards to this matter of the Messiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 22 and look at verse 21 and 22. I will clothe him. This is again speaking of the Messiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibilities into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of Judah. the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. Now some of that should sound very familiar to you. We're not going to take the time, but you should see where it talks about Jesus having and giving Peter the keys in Revelation. He has the keys. But notice again that this would be upon his shoulders. He'll have a royal garment. He'll have the key to the house of David that will be laid upon his shoulder. That is clearly messianic prophecy with regard to the Messiah being of the house of David. And the government is assigned unto him, which is why Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me by his Father, both in heaven and in earth, gave him all of that authority. So picture that being laid upon him. This government is resting upon his shoulders. The Psalm chapter 2 passage, if you'll turn back to Psalm chapter 2, again, another messianic psalm, is talking about the king. In Psalm 2 and in verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And you probably have king capitalized, again, because it's referring to a messianic prophecy of Jesus. And so his government is his rule. It is his dominion. And we've talked before about what it takes to have a kingdom. It takes the king and it takes the dominion. And so the Messiah has this rule and this dominion. And then if you'll look at one other passage with regards to this particular point, look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and in verse 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And so God gave us his Son, and he gave him a government, and that government rests upon his shoulder as king who has all authority. Now, if you come back to the text, and this is where I wanted to spend a little bit of time with regards to the names that are given. These are characteristics, if you would, or proper characteristics of Jesus' power, of his work that he would do. And so the various names represents attributes of the Messiah, the Son of God. And these powerful words that are used here convey to us who this Son is, who the child that is born and given unto us is. And so the first one he says, he is wonderful. Wonderful. And there are many things that Jesus did that caused wonder. And I think of the fact that he walked on water. That would just blow your mind away. To see someone walking upon water to the point that Peter says, let me come. He calmed the sea. Don't you care that we perish? And he rebuked the sea and it became calm. And I love it. Have you ever seen water when it is just perfectly still and it just is so calm? To go from a raging storm around to just completely calm? Yeah, I would say that's wonder. How about feeding 5,000 people? And I tried to find a picture. I said, Google doesn't do everything. Crowd of 5,000. And of course, there wasn't anything that said this is 5,000 people. I found one that said 5 to 6, but that had been too many. But he fed 5,000 people with five loaves and 2 fish. Jesus spit on a blind man's eyes, placed his hands on his eyes, and the man saw clearly. There was another occasion where he spit on the ground and he made up some clay. He put that mud pack on his eyes, and the blind man who had never seen before was told, you go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he came back and he could see. That's John chapter 9. And Jesus literally raised people from the dead. Jesus is wonderful. And we speak about him today. And the miracles are a powerful testament. And we still sing songs, "O Matchless Love," or Steve began to sing, "Sweetest Name of," or we did sing rather, "The Sweetest Name of All." And so when I think of Jesus, and his name is wonderful. Now the passage I wanted you to look at is one of those passages that, just turn over there. Everybody turn over to Judges chapter 13. I think most of you must be there. This is one of those passages. You remember the rock was in the wilderness. Christ was with Israel in the wilderness. Notice what some of the translations do. In chapter 13 and verse 18, this is the story of Samson and his birth. "And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" Now, do you have some of your translations capitalize that word angel? Why do you think it would capitalize the word angel? Because there's an indication that this is one of those manifestations of Jesus the Christ delivering a message back in the Old Testament. And his name is what? Wonderful. So something for you to think about. Can't say that for certain, but that is, I think, a pretty good indication of some of the things that I just mentioned. He also says that he is counselor. Well, the school system has counselors. We've got one here. And they are advisors, and they have that position. They work, and what is their work? They guide students, whether it be in high school or college. What they're doing is they're guiding them along in their education path, making sure that they have the requirements that are necessary to graduate, the requirements that are necessary to study a specific field, to make sure they have what they need, a counselor. Well, Emmanuel, God is with us, and he is our guide. He is our counselor. He is the one who directs us in the way of righteousness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 30. Again, hold your place. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 30. "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." So what's he going to guide us in? Wisdom and righteousness, the right way, the right attitudes, the right thoughts, and sanctification and redemption. Jesus stands as God's Son, ready to advise in the wisdom of God. He is the perfect one to do so, isn't he? Think about God sent me. The times he talks about he and I are one. If you've seen one, you've seen the other. Again, the John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to direct you." And so he and the Father, who better to counsel us, to advise us, to guide us than Jesus? He shall be called, his name shall be called Counselor. His name shall be called Mighty God. And so here the Messiah is called God. Understand how important that is. Jesus is not created. The Word was not created. The Word was God. And that's why we see in creation a plural, Elohim, that is used. Let us make man in our image, because God, mighty God. And in the John chapter 1, everything was created by the Word. Nothing was made that the Word wasn't a part of that creation. And so the Messiah is mighty God. I want you to look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 1. This is kind of a place, I know I've pointed this out before, but I want you to look at it again, and I'd like for you to kind of remember that there is a passage in Hebrews 1 that talks about Jesus being God. And so in the context, when we are in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, talking about Jesus, let all the angels of God worship him. So he receives worship. And the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. With the oil of gladness, a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, verse 9, and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you. God, your God. Do you see that? Jesus is the one that's being discussed. Your God has anointed you, God. And so Jesus is God with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And so he is, and rightfully so, described as mighty God. And the Messiah is one of the Godhead. We saw that in our class, in our study of Acts chapter 17. The Godhead. We should not think of God in the way as being an idol, because he is the true and living God. That is for sure spoken of the Messiah. The mighty, powerful rule. Now this one is a little bit one that maybe gives us a little bit of trouble, because we think of the Messiah being everlasting Father, or I believe Brother Gary said eternal Father. This idea of continuing with no end, I don't think we have a hard time understanding that. But maybe some of our difficulty comes in thinking of Jesus as an everlasting Father, comes in light of Ephesians chapter 4, where there is one God and Father, and that's the Jehovah God, the Father. And then it says there's one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. So we think, well, how could he be called Father? Well, the interesting thing about that is the Hebrew word has a few different meanings. It can speak of a ruler or a chief or some type of ancestor or maybe an originator. And so when you think of him being the Father, I think of passages like Paul thinking of Timothy being his son, or John talking about those that had been converted through his efforts. He saw them as his children. And so I think that's really how this is being used, as he's spoken of as having children. I'm still at Hebrews opening, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. In that particular passage, he says, here I am, the second half, and the children whom God has given me. And that's actually in reference to Jesus, speaking of the Son. And so the Messiah. So it's the Father has given me children. And so I think that's really how this is used. But again, this is his name. He shall be called Everlasting Father. And in that passage of Hebrews, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. So going back to our text even a little bit earlier. And then it says, and I don't think we have a hard time understanding this, his name will be called Prince of Peace. In fact, we sing a song that introduces all of these names. Well, that makes sense. In his government, or in many governments, there isn't peace. In fact, there's not a lot of peace in our government right now. There's division and turmoil and a house divided, if you would. But the Messiah and his kingdom, he is the prince, which again denotes what? Leadership, ruler. And the government is indeed upon his shoulder. So what kind of government will he have? Will it be a government, a kingdom of peace? And that's because the gospel is a gospel of peace. It brings about peace. We don't go, and I was thinking about this, we don't go on military crusades, do we? I mean, we're not going to end our worship this morning and we're going to go back in the back and we've got a bunch of material to start sharpening our swords and get ready because we're about to go on some type of military campaign for Christ, are we? Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ brings a peace that surpasses all understanding. What it is it's a gospel that makes people be at peace with God and within, because sin has been dealt with, the disease has been cured, the malady of sin. And so it is. It brings about peace. It doesn't, and so we're not called. That's why Peter is told, put up your sword. Because we're not here to start slaying people for the cause of Christ. Jesus didn't want him to defend him and kill people and that be a part of his military campaign as the Messiah, because he is the Prince of Peace. The Isaiah chapter 2, if we go back now to Isaiah, just look a little earlier in the book. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's not like Israel when God said, go to war and defeat these people. You take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you can change a heart, you will change people. And so it is with the Prince of Peace. So now as the coming back to the text there in Isaiah chapter 9, he says, and again, those are the five names that speak of his the government of the Son. His might, his power, his rule, his dominion, the amazement, the works, the wisdom, the guidance, all of those things. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And so in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, in speaking of Christ, it says, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's an everlasting kingdom. Jesus said, though his kingdom would have a very small beginning, like that of a mustard seed, it would grow to be greater than all the herbs, to the point that the birds would nest in its branches. That's the Mark chapter 4. And there are many passages like this that speak of the Messiah's government of peace, increasing, having no end. Go back to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And so we kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. It's built on a rock, the song that we sing. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And that's what Jesus told Peter. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It shall stand. It's going to stand. That's the prophecy in Daniel as well. All those empires that were represented in the statue, and then the rock rolls down and brings it to an end. That's the everlasting kingdom, the government of Christ. And it's amazing because you think about all of everything resting on your shoulders. You ever known of people that say, oh, he's got broad shoulders? Or we have sayings like, he or she, they can handle it. They got broad shoulders. This is Jesus Christ has all of this resting upon his shoulders. And then we have the familiar prophecy with regards to the connection to David. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. That's a long-standing prophecy that goes all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, when God told David that there would be a king upon his throne. Or in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, when he talks about the king and the branch. Or in Psalm 89, I do want you to look at the Psalm 89 passage. Psalm 89 and in verse 35. Psalm 89 and in verse 35 beginning. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, David was promised that the Messiah would sit on his throne. And Jesus does. Now the rest of the verse there in verse 7 of our study says, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. This is going to happen. It'll be established. Judgment and justice will be his throne, his rule. And the Lord has performed every bit of that to bring us the Son. Unto us a child is born. Unto us the Son is given. And so why was he given? Why was he given? He was given to save the world from sin. Each of us from our own transgressions. Jesus Christ is the King. And he is the Lord of Lords. And the entire government rests upon his shoulder. He is God and he can shoulder it. And he is always and will do the right thing. Justice and judgment. And so when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which all of us will stand, it will be just. It will be right. And Peter says that Jesus is our example, that we are to follow in his footsteps because he is wonderful. He is a counselor, our counselor. He is the mighty God. He is everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Son of God. And he has been given to mankind to save us from sin. What a gift. What a gift to be given to all of us. Because all of us sin. Escapes none of us. We all come short, fall short. We transgress God's laws. I think sometimes where it begins is we lie. We lie to our parents. Seems like one of the most natural and easy things is, and we become accountable because we lied to our parents. And by doing so, we have violated God's law by not lying. Or maybe, and we steal something. But all of us sin. And it becomes far greater than that. But all of us have sinned. And so the question is, we need to ask is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's the confession. Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Because God gave him to us as his Son. And so what will you do with that question? Paul said you have to believe that God raised him from the dead because that's where your hope lies, that there is something after death. And Jesus coming from the grave conquered that. And he crushed Satan with that blow. But if you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Make that good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and God has raised him from the dead. Upon that confession, you're baptized in water, immersion, to wash your sins away. That's the scriptures. And there's many passages that would teach that. Maybe you're ready to do that this morning. Maybe you're a child of God and there's things that are amiss. I was thinking even around the table that my sins, when I sin, I crucify Jesus again in shame. That's what my sins do. It's like crucifying him over and over again. And maybe there's sin in your life that needs to be repented of. Maybe it needs to be confessed in a public manner. There's something that we can do to help anyone. We invite you to come as we all stand and sing.